I'd like for you to turn to Ephesians, the second chapter, if you will, and I'm going to look at the first 10 verses of this chapter, but I'm going to start with the last verse, and then we'll end with the last verse, too, and we're really going to methodically walk through each of them. But this is what the last verse says, and I'm going to read it in today's Passion Translation, but first let me read it in a translation that you may be more familiar with. For we are his workmanship, this is verse 10, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared for beforehand so that we would walk in them. Let me just unpack it a little bit. For we are his, thank you very much, we are his workmanship, thank you. We are his workmanship, which means, let me get a drink, I'm sorry. I never thought that I'd have to be wearing a mask while preaching, but for we are his workmanship. What does that mean? We are his workmanship. If you're familiar with the Enneagram, I'm a three on the Enneagram. A three on the Enneagram is somebody that is very driven, somebody that is task-oriented, somebody that always has a schedule. And so when I see the word work, I get a little excited because unfortunately, I'm admitting one of my weaknesses. I'm kind of a workaholic. And so I like to work. I like to accomplish things. This week I was on vacation and I actually rescreened all my screens. I patched my driveway. I painted the peak of my house. And I did something else that totally wore me out. And I felt fulfilled. That's kind of my personality. I sit down with my wife sometime on her back porch and I said, is it okay if I just sit here for a while? And she says, please. So when I see the word workmanship, I think, okay, God has a work for me to do. But actually, we have to back up a little bit when we see that word because it's not about you. We are his workmanship doesn't mean we're hired hands. It means he's at work in us. It means that he's doing a work in us, that it's about his work. Now, at the end of that verse, we see that he's created us for good works. But that has nothing to do with our salvation. Because we're saved and because Jesus lives in us, what comes out of us are good works. But he's working inside of me so I can sit back and say, God, you're at work in my life. And although I'm going to strive to be the best I can, the promise of God is what he started, he will finish. What he started, he will finish. He is at work in you. Now listen to the Passion Translation. This is verse 10 again. For we have become his poetry, a recreated people that will fulfill the destiny he has given each of us. For we are joined to Jesus. I love that one. We are joined to Jesus. Let me say it again. We are joined to Jesus, the anointed one, even before we were born. When? Before we were born. God planned in advance our destiny and the good works we would do to fulfill it. He planned beforehand, before the foundation of the world. He created this thing for you and me called our story. And our story is about his story. And that he's working in us, both to will and to do, Ephesians says, the second chapter, both to will and to do for his good pleasure. When I look at that verse in Ephesians, I think, what does that mean? Both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Listen, the things that God has called you to do, he's already worked in you so that you will to do it for his good pleasure. Both to will and to do, because he's working in you. He's transforming you into the image of Jesus Christ. At the final day, what really will be our judgment, and we've already passed from death to life, so our judgment will not be death. We're going to spend eternity with Jesus, hallelujah. But our judgment will be, what have you done with what I've given you? Have you become like Jesus? As much as I admire Pastor Jim over here, and there's a lot of things that I want to become like him when I grow up, I can tell you that, Jim, as great as you are, I still want to be like Jesus. And this is what I know about Jim, because he wants to be like Jesus. He wants to be like Jesus. And at the end of the day, it will be about how have we become like Jesus? Because he's at work in me not to make a better version of me, but so that I'll look like Jesus, that I'll act like Jesus. And so he uses a lot of things in our life, including 2020.
He uses a lot of things in our life to make us like Jesus. So when I think of a story like this, I think of, so what's the recipe? What's the recipe? What does he use? What is his work that he's doing in me? What does he use to transform me into the image of Jesus Christ? Well, there's a lot of things. But when I think of recipe, one of my favorite recipes that my wife makes, and she makes a lot of them, she makes the best chili you've ever eaten in your life. She's the kind of chili maker, first of all, it has the right amount of spice. It has beans, refried beans in it. And I don't know the rest. And I wouldn't tell you anyway because it's a family secret. But I like the kind of chili when you stick the spoon in, it stands up, not one of those wishy-washy chili, you know, or just soupy and all that. I like real chili. So every time my wife says we're going to have chili, I just get excited. Can't wait to come home and eat her chili. So one day, she said, we're going to have chili, and I'm excited all day. And one of the side effects of her chili, and I think it proves it's good chili, is it actually gives you gas. Anybody with me there? You understand what I mean? It must be the refried beans or whatever. So Cindy, she's searching online, and I think when you have a good recipe, don't search online to make it better. So she said, hey, I found something. This is as we're sitting down to eat. I found something online today that actually I could add to the chili to make it give us less gas. So I said, oh, no, we're in trouble already. So I took the first bite of the chili and the second bite, and I ate the whole bowl, and it was terrible. She put a pinch of baking soda in the chili. Now, she didn't even get that far. She got about halfway through the chili, and she said, it's terrible. And she threw out the whole thing, and we went out to eat. I looked at her and said, honey, I'd rather have gas. I'd rather have gas. And I don't tell that to too many people, by the way. So you're part of family. Don't mess with the recipe. And sometimes we think God needs help with the recipe. We are his workmanship. He's in charge. He has a recipe in our life, and there's a lot of things he uses. I'm going to look at four real quickly, and starting with the first verse, and I said we're going to start with the last verse, verse 10, and then go up to the first. So look at verse 1, if you will. This is 1 through 4. And if you're taking notes, write down, what does he use? He uses his mercy, and everybody should say, thank God. Thank God. And you... Everybody say me. You were dead in the trespasses and sin, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of the disobedience. This was talking about us. Verse 3, among them we too, Paul reemphasizes us, it's you. We too all formerly walked in the lust of our flesh, indulging in the desires of the flesh and mind, and we were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. So that is who we were before Christ. We were by nature children of wrath. You know, one of the things that kind of aggravates me about church people is when we try to judge people who are not in the church and not in Christ for not acting like Christ. Everybody with me? We kind of judge people's sin. Well, you know, if they do this and they do this, if you're not in Christ, we are dead in the trespasses of our sin. That's why we need Jesus. That's why we need Jesus. Mercy is one of the things he uses. And mercy is simply, we don't get what we deserve. Whatever we think we deserve, you, or whatever we don't think we deserve far more death and hell and punishment than anything. Mercy comes along and says, no, I'm not going to give you what you deserve. I'm going to give you Jesus. I'm going to give you Jesus. And I love what it says. This is the intervention. It just says who we are without Christ. But I love this. But God. But God. This is verse 4. Being rich in mercy because of his great love, in which he loved us. I love that song we were singing about the love. My foundation is built on the love of Jesus. But God, who is rich in mercy, he has no lack of mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in the trespasses or transgressions, made us alive together with Christ.
Can I just say that God has a plan for your life? And the stuff that is dead in your life, even today, you've come to Christ and God is at work in you and we've established that. And yet, some of you, all of us would probably say there's some dreams that I haven't fulfilled. There's some stuff in my family that's dead. This is what I know about a crowd like this. Family is messy. There's pain in family. There's just pain. Life is painful at times. But we must be assured that God is at work. In the middle of everything that we walk through, we have to be reminded, but God, who is rich in mercy because of his loving kindness. But God, who is rich in mercy. You know, I've come to the place during the season, I can't watch the news anymore. I watch my local news because I like to look at the weather. And as soon as the local news is over at 5:30, I shut that thing off. I cannot watch the news anymore. I just can't do it. My spirit was getting more and more and more depressed and confused, and I just said, I got to shut it off. So I'll watch the weather. I'd love to watch sports, but there are none. And by the way, favorite sports outfit next week, do you realize that next Sunday is the last Sunday before the Cubs start playing baseball again? So there you go. I just give you an outfit. If you're not a sports fan, you got to be a Cubs fan. Any Cardinal fan in here? Oh, we don't care. I have no idea what I was talking about. Here we go. But God, you know, even what's happening in the news, but God, who is rich in his mercy. Even the stuff we see in this political season we live in and divide. It's so divided. Enemies now are made on political sidelines. But God, who is rich in mercy. And I just think, as I said earlier, we should be a little bit more like Jesus when it comes to that. Listen, I know how these people are. I know what kind of tweets, and I know what kind of Instagram, and I know this, but I'm going to show mercy to them. Because God showed mercy to me. God showed mercy to me, and he brings dead things to life. I love what it says in Lamentations when it's talking about that recipe called mercy. Listen to this. You might think, well, you know, I've kind of far extended God's mercy. No, you haven't. Here's why I know that. Because Lamentation says his mercies are new every morning. Every single day. Because how many of you would say with me, yeah, I kind of, you know, took advantage of that sometimes, and I kind of wasn't grateful of it. But his mercies are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. Great is his faithfulness. So he uses his mercy, because he's rich in mercy. Number two, write this down if you will, your position. He uses your position in Jesus to work in you. What do I mean by that? This is what it says in verse 5. And raises us up with him. So it's talking about we were once dead in our trespasses in sin, and now he's raised us up with him, Jesus, and seated us with him. Think about that. If you're a believer, if you know Jesus, we may be seated at this church today in Clinton, Iowa. But positionally, spiritually, we are seated in heaven with Christ. Sometimes it doesn't feel like it, does it? But we are seated. That's what the Bible says about us. We are seated with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So that in the ages to come, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. The culture of that day, back in Ephesians, listen, I've heard people say, well, you know, what we see in our culture today is the worst of the worst. It's so pagan and all those kind of things. We don't know history very well when we say those kind of things. Because the story we're talking about this, Ephesians, it was not a Christian land. In fact, Christianity hadn't even been heard of. They had idols and pagans and pagan gods, and in their temple, actually, they worshiped prostitutes. And it was just a terrible, terrible land. And in this city, in this kind of cultural center, if you will, the gospel entered in. And when the gospel entered in, it changed something. Something radically changed in those people's lives. But for those that were coming to Christ, and a lot of them did in this pagan environment, they were now rejected. If they were Jews, and there weren't a lot of Jews in Ephesians, but if there were Jews, they've now come to Christ, so they could no longer come to the temple. They were put out of the family. A lot of them were rejected by their family. Gentiles, for many of them, they were rejected by their family because they had never heard of Jesus before. They had never heard of this gospel, and so there was a lot of people saying, what in the world's going on? You know, we've come to Christ, and we thought our life would get easier, and all of a sudden it got harder. And this is how the Apostle Paul penned this verse. He says, but you are seated with Christ. Listen, whatever the culture tells you, whatever the paganism of our day tells you, I want you to know you are seated with Christ. And he uses your position in Christ to continue to establish you. You already have a position with Christ. You are established in Jesus Christ. Your position is that of resurrected life. The Bible says this same power that raised Jesus from the dead now lives inside of your mortal body. Right now, today, the power that raised Jesus from the dead now lives inside of you. You are positioned in his power because we are seated with Christ. And if we are seated with Christ, then and everything is under Christ's feet, then guess what is true about us too? I am seated with Christ, and there might be a whole lot of hell going on earth, but it's under my feet because it's under his feet. Because I'm seated with Christ. Because I'm seated with Christ. I don't live under the power of the enemy. I live under the power of Jesus because I'm seated with Christ. You're positioned in resurrected life. I said earlier today that one of the things I look for in churches, and I don't look at a lot of stats, but one of the things I just get excited about when I get into the church hub is what Foursquare calls it, and I look at the stats. It says how many people have been saved and healed. One of the things I always look at is how many people have been baptized in water. I love water baptisms. In our church, we had a water baptism every month, and if nobody got baptized, I got baptized again. Not really. But we just loved water baptisms because there was something about this physical thing. We know that Jesus comes in our heart when we ask, but this public display of what he's doing, because you're literally being buried with Christ in that water where you can't breathe. You can't live in that water, and you are being resurrected to new life. And that is now our position in Christ. That is now our position in Christ. We are positioned in resurrection life. We are positioned in victory. I remember I took my son to a water park, and he was probably 6 or 7, and he was playing in the water park, and I was kind of sitting back and just watching it all. Well, there was a bully that was there, and this bully just kept on coming up and pushing him, and my son's kind of shy and, you know, kind of backwards, and so this bully would just push him, and you can't play here, this is my territory, and just kept on doing it. You know, as a dad, I'm saying, okay, Josh, here's how you do it. You can't say that too loud or, you know. So, but it just kept on happening, and Josh was starting to get a little bit of confidence to stand up against him, and no, I can play here. But this bully just kept on coming. The bully's mom's right over there. So finally, I just got tired of it, and I went and smacked the kid. No, I didn't. That's a total joke. Total joke. Sorry about that. Take that off the record. Is this online? Oh, no. No, I didn't do that. I'd never done that. But I just went up and stood behind Josh, my son. And Josh was down. He didn't even know I was standing behind him. And I just gave the most mature look you could possibly give to this bully. And this bully saw me and turned, Mom, and ran to his mom. And I said, yes. That's all it took. And the bully didn't come against Josh anymore. And just know that Jesus is bigger than your bully, the enemy. And we live under the shadow of the Almighty. Under the shadow of the Almighty, the enemy may come against you, but like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord stands up a standard against him. The enemy may come against you to bully you and remind you of your past, but Jesus is standing there. And when the enemy comes and says, don't touch this, blood of Jesus Christ,
covers you. That's the position we're in, and that's what he uses. We're positioned in God's authority. That's why we pray in Jesus' name, and we pray, your kingdom come. One of the things I love about praying that prayer is to realize when I say, your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven, what are we praying? The same things happening in heaven today will happen on earth. And I know in heaven nobody's sick. I know in heaven there's no families that are messed up. I know in heaven there's no addictions. I know in heaven people love each other. So when we pray, Lord Jesus, your kingdom come, your will be done. That's the position that we have, a position in his authority, and we're positioned to display his love. We're just positioned to display his life. You know, in my job, I get to travel a lot, and so I have Delta points. And I don't know what it does to you mentally when you get these points, but part of my personality is I'm competitive. So I want to have more points than anybody else. But you got to fly a lot to do that. And so in my job, I fly several times a month, although I haven't flown since March now. But typically, I fly a lot, so I've established I am Delta Platinum. That just makes me feel good. And what makes me really feel good about it is when I'm sitting next to somebody that's silver or less. And I have this little tag on my bag, I'm Delta Platinum. So one of the benefits of being Delta Platinum is you get bumped up to first class sometimes. And when my wife travels with me, we've on several occasions been bumped up to first class. And it's always a joy. Because when they come and get you to say, Mr. Munt, we've moved you up to first class. And I turn to my wife and say, you can come too. You don't have points, but you're coming on my points. There was one time when we were sitting there and we got bumped up and I was just as proud as I could be. And flight attendant comes up, Mr. Munt, so glad you're a frequent flyer and we're here to serve you today. And by the way, getting bumped up from back there to first class, you don't have these little cookies, you get a banana. That's what you get, a banana. And they make you feel so good about that banana. But this lady's just going on and on, we're so glad you're here, Mr. Munt, so happy to serve you. And I'm kind of, poking my wife a little bit, saying, look at the status. And she's poking me back, and her poke is getting harder than my poke. And finally, the lady leaves, and she pokes me really hard. You know, men, what that means? You just messed up. And this is what she said. You could have at least introduced me, Master Munt. I said, now listen, quiet down. You shouldn't be up here. Because you're here because of my status. And I stand today because of Jesus' status, not mine. He bumped us up first class. But we're not seated because of we've reached a certain level of righteousness. We're seated in his righteousness. We're seated in his love. It's his position, not ours. And that's why we humbly worship. There's no one like you. There's no one like you. You're so faithful. We're seated in his love. And as I come to a conclusion here, he also established you in his grace. We talked about mercy being you don't get what you deserve. Grace means you get what you don't deserve. Mercy means you don't get what you deserve, which is hell. Grace means we get what we or we get what we don't deserve, which means heaven. So listen to what it says, and this is one of my favorite verses in all the Bible, verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourself. Let me read that again. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift from God. Not as a result of works, so that no man can boast. What grace does? Takes us to his position, grace. He allows us to come into his family. When I was 18 years old, now 40 years ago, I gave my life to Jesus at the Moline Four Square Church, Moline Gospel Temple. And I went to church that night. It was a Sunday evening service. And I went to church that night determined I was going to get saved. So the pastor probably thought he spoke a great message because I came running to the altar. Didn't matter if he preached or not, I was going to get saved that night. I had determined that because I had heard my cousin the week before got saved. And I thought, well, if he could get saved, then I definitely can get saved. You understand what I mean? So I ran down to the altar and I gave my life to Jesus. But this was my mentality when it came to Christianity because this is the way I was raised. When you're a Christian, it's about what you don't do. Remember, you don't smoke and chew and drink and go with girls who do. Well, we don't do it. It's about what you don't do, what you don't do, what you don't do, what you don't do. And so right away when I came to the altar, I stood up and said, okay, I'm leaving here today and I'm not going to do this and I'm not going to do this and I'm not going to do this and I'm not going to do this. And I failed every one of them. Failed every one of them. Because I didn't realize that this was a gift. This is not because of what you do or don't do. It's a gift. Now, when Jesus comes into your life, he begins to change your life from glory to glory. We start looking more like Jesus, and it wasn't very long that I didn't desire a lot of that stuff. Because it's by grace I'm saved. And that not of myself, but a gift from God. And finally, I start with the verse we open with, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we should walk in him. So let's walk as Christ being the workman. And then let's also be prepared. In this day, boy, the church should be about good works. But we don't earn something by good works. We do good works because Jesus lives inside of us and Jesus went around doing good. And if Jesus went around doing good, we should do the same thing. Amen? Amen. God bless you. Sure is a joy to be with you today. So God bless you, Courtney.